Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are coming to the end of Acts chapter 2. We may complete it today. We may let it spill over a little bit to for next Lord's Day. But I expect we'll rather are likely to finish up these final verses. And all of this shows the aftermath of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The results produced by the Holy Spirit of God in connection with the proclamation of God's word by the Apostle Peter. Now, we already read in verse 41, "Then they who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And those are the results that we are most familiar with, but the account goes on and gives a few more details of what the working of God's Spirit in the hearts of these people produced in the life of the early church. And so now we read, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Well, let's work our way through verses 43 through 47 as we consider these additional details of what God was doing in the lives of these people and how that compares with what we find in the body of Christ today. The first remarkable event in the verses that we're looking at today, starting in verse 43, is the fear that is mentioned. "Then fear came upon every soul." The question is this fear that fell upon the members of the church, or is this fear that fell upon the community? And the statement is not definitive in that regard, but I think in connecting this with some things that are said later in the book of Acts, we can say that it was both. Fear, the fear of God, was a prominent result of the operation of God's Spirit and mighty power. Fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon the members of the church. What do you mean by that? Well, they were afraid to sin. They were afraid to dishonor God. They were afraid to treat the things of God lightly. They were afraid to be hypocritical. That's what is meant. Now, in our day and time, we don't talk much about the fear of God. In fact, not only do we not talk about it much, but it seems to me that we go out of our way to dispel the idea that Christians ought to experience any fear of God, or if any, not very much at all. It's almost as if we think this is a bad thing, when the Bible indicates that it is a good thing. And we better get back to doing things the biblical way. If we want God's blessing upon the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today and upon our evangelistic efforts, we'd better pay more attention to what God tells us in His Word than to what men are telling us are the keys to success. Well, there are many voices today telling us that the key to success is this and that and the other thing. If you want to successfully evangelize, if you want to see church growth, you need to do this, you need to do that. And so many of these things are either totally absent from the Bible or in some cases contrary to what is actually taught us in the Bible. Where do you find any seminars that attract people? Come and learn about the necessity of the fear of God. If we want to see revival, if we want to see success, if we want to see God honored in our nation and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrating power and effectiveness in our communities as it did in these early days, then we need to recover this lost attribute of fearing God. Let's talk about that. But I don't think in all of my life I have ever received in the mail a solicitation to attend a seminar to talk about the fear of God, though I have received hundreds of invitations to seminars talking about other things, many of which are not even found in the Bible at all. Then fear came upon every soul. Fear upon the members of the church, fear upon members of the community. This fear of God descended upon others, some of whom would, as a result of that, come to know the Lord. We read in the last part of verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Undoubtedly, these are some of the people upon whom the fear of God descended, who were outside the church until God saved them and brought them into the church. But one of the factors that was used by God to bring them to faith in Christ was a healthy fear of God. The fear of God descended upon the community. The fear of God descended upon the community so that members of the community were afraid to profess Christ lightly, hypocritically, without true commitment and living faith. That's exactly what we read in Acts chapter 5, and I take it that the same thing is true here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira and their hypocritical faith and hypocritical display of deceit and carnality in the church, which God dealt with by striking them dead in front of the whole congregation. And what was the result of that? Well, we read in verse 13, well, let me back up to verse 12 of Acts chapter 5. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people." That sounds like a very close parallel to what we read in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, the verse we're looking at now, which says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." So there's a connection in chapter 2 between the fear of God and the display of these miraculous signs. And the same thing is true in chapter 5, verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet, verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." None of the rest dared join them. What does that mean? That means that people outside of the church, in the community, were afraid to join the church. Well, wait a minute. That can't be right. That can't be desirable. We have seminars today to try to teach us how to break down the barriers so that people in the community will flock to the church, will want to come to the church, so that unchurched people will feel comfortable in church. But in Acts chapter 5, the result was, the result of the real activity of the Holy Spirit, that none of the rest dared join them. They respected them, goes on to say, but the people esteemed them highly. They held them in high regard. They recognized that they were genuine believers in Jesus Christ, who lived what they professed, and they highly respected them, but they didn't dare join them. Why? Because they knew what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira, who were hypocrites, who acted out what they did not believe. They pretended to be something they were not, and God killed them. And so people in the community said, hey, I better not join that crowd, because if I do, God may strike me dead. But eventually, it goes on in verse 14 to say, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So true believers were being added to the church in significant numbers, but when it says the rest durst not join them, it means that people who were not genuine, born-again believers dared not join this church. In our day, I'm afraid we have filled up our churches with unbelievers. I'm afraid church rolls are full of people who have never genuinely been born again. And in most cases, that is not considered to be a problem. We want as many as we can get. The average Baptist church, statistics tell us, has about somewhere between 3 to 4 times as many members as it has average attendance, which for most churches is not thought to be a problem. Now, we all recognize that because of all kinds of circumstances, it will be virtually impossible to see every member present on every occasion. Some are going to be sick. Some are going to be out of town. Some are going to be permanently disabled and no longer able to come to church as once they did. So it'll be impossible to have every church member present on every occasion, but of course, it should also be assumed that in the families of church members, there are going to be children who are not yet converted, and they will be coming with their families to church, undoubtedly. So it seems like that we would expect on most occasions that there would be more people in attendance than there are actual members. Certainly not 3 to 4 times as many members as attenders. Something certainly wrong with that picture. I remember years ago when I was invited by an architect to visit a church in our town to view their facility because the architect had designed their building. This goes back now, nearly 30 years. It would have to be 30 years. And he wanted me to visit this church in order to look around the building because we were engaging this architect to draw plans for our building. And though I was not real eager to do so, I was actually a little bit intimidated by the thought because this was a large, prestigious Baptist church with very expensive facilities, which were very different from what we had in mind. We were just not capable of building anything like that at the time, but because it was the same architect and he wanted me to do it, I decided to obey because he had asked me on a couple of occasions, have you been by there yet? Have you been by there yet? And I knew he would continue to ask me. So I figured I'd better do it, so I drove over one morning and found my way inside the building and found a secretary and told her why I was there. And she was very proud to show me around the building, and I appreciated it very much. But the thing that struck me was, on the way around on the tour, she proudly announced that the church had just recently added their 1,000th member, or had passed the 1,000 mark in membership. Something she was obviously very, very proud about. And then, at some point in the tour, we went by the numbers board, which is very prominent in most Baptist churches, where they record Sunday school attendance and so forth and so on. And I glanced at the Sunday school attendance and saw that there were just a nudge over 300 people in Sunday school the Sunday before, something like 315 or 16, as I recall. 1,002 or 1,003 members now, 316 in Sunday school. I don't know if it recorded the number in church. And that actually is a little better than average. That was nearly 1/3. But the statistics that are available demonstrate that it is somewhere between a fourth and a third. It doesn't rise to a third in most churches. In other words, if the church that we're talking about has 300 members, their average morning attendance is probably going to be under 100. 70, 80, 90. Do you know that the average church in America, all churches averaged, whether we're talking about Baptist or whatever, the average church in America has an attendance less than 100. We read a lot about mega churches, big churches, and sometimes people talk about what size church do you have. And I used to say, in regard to our church, well, ours is a small church, because in my way of thinking, it seemed like a small church until I began to recognize what the true averages were across the board and found out that our church fits into the top, oh, I don't know, certainly the top 20% and maybe even higher than that, the top 15 or 10% of all churches in America on average, when we're talking about average attendance. But sometimes people will ask, what is the membership of your church, rather than what is the attendance of your church? And I always have difficulty answering that question, a little more difficulty than answering attendance, and sometimes I will even answer that question, not according to the way they asked it, but according to attendance, because we do not maintain people on our roll who have become inactive. We systematically and regularly remove them, contact them, find out what the problem is if we don't already know. Hopefully we keep enough track of our people that we actually already know and have already had contact with them. But before we will remove them from the roll, we do contact them one more time to see if there's any possibility of change in their situation. I'm not talking about people who are providentially hindered. We're not talking about people who've become disabled, who are sick, who are away in the military, and so forth and so on. We're talking about people who are no longer active, and either they could be and choose not to be, or they have moved out of the community, and there's no way that they can be active in our church. And far too much time has passed by to give them time enough to locate and settle in a church in their new community. And we try to stay in touch with people like this and try to help them in their quest to find a new church and to encourage them in that. And if they're having difficulty, if they're finding it challenging to find a church that is true to the Bible and so forth, they stay in touch with us, and we're happy to give them more time. Not too long ago, we had one of our ladies who had moved to a state several hundred miles distant from us for employment reasons, who had difficulty finding a church, and a year passed and she still hadn't found a church, and a second year passed and she still hadn't found a church. And we were concerned about that, but not as concerned as we would be in some cases, because she stayed in constant touch. She kept us informed as to what churches she was attending and what she was finding and why she was struggling with this, and asking us to pray to help her. It was still a relationship of accountability and of fellowship and encouragement and help. We still considered her a member of our body, and we were praying to help her find the right church. And finally, she took yet another job, still in the same state, but it required her to move to another community, and there she found a church that she is very happy with. And we were delighted to be able to write that letter of recommendation to this new church that we have some familiarity with, and know the pastor quite well. He's been actually to our church to preach and to minister, and so we were delighted with that development, and would never have dropped her from our role until she successfully found a new church. So I'm not talking about people who could be there, who could not be there, who are trying to be there and are not successful, but have special problems and difficult challenges that make it impossible. I'm talking about that myriad of people who are on most church roles, who seldom, if ever, darken the door of the church. Many on there who have not darkened the door of the church for years and years and years and years. Some who don't even live in the community, as I say. And yet they're members of the church. What does church membership mean if you don't live in the community, don't attend that church, aren't a part of that church? What does that mean? What kind of an empty formality is that? Again, there will be times in transition when that might be necessary. To be a member of a church for a while until you get relocated in a new community and are able to find a church that you can fellowship in and worship God in and give your commitment to and be what you ought to be as a member of the church, as a member of the body of Christ, and as a member of the local church. There will be transition times where that will be difficult. And the same thing is true in the other direction. People move into our community. And they attend our church. And we don't rush them into becoming members of our church. We want them to get to know us and to find out who we are and to be sure of God's leading in this matter. And we will not pressure them ever, actually, in any kind of strong pressure to become members of our church. We want that to be something that God the Holy Spirit does. But we will be happy to give them the benefit of the doubt in regard to their Christian profession for a good while. But if they've attended our church for more than a year and still have not chosen to become members, we do begin to get concerned. What's the problem here? You do have a responsibility to move your membership from your previous community in that previous state or previous city where you lived and to commit yourself to a local body where you live, and if there's a problem with this one that prohibits you from being able to do that conscientiously, then it's time you moved on and found one where you could. It's not good to keep on attending without becoming an identifiable member. And we take church membership seriously, and we're not trying to just sweep people into the church and on the church rolls. And we're not trying to fill up our church with people who are inactive and uncommitted, have no sense of accountability or responsibility, who just want to have their name on a church roll for social purposes in case they ever need a church and in case they ever need a pastor. It's not a daily part of their lives. It's not a part of their Christian commitment, but you never know when you might die and need a preacher to conduct your funeral, and it's not so good to have your obituary in the paper and not be a member of any church, and it's not good to not have a pastor that you can call upon in that situation and can count on to conduct your funeral. You never know when you might have a child who's going to get married and you need the services of a preacher. And so for these reasons, a lot of people will join a church. They'll get their name on the roll so that the church, in effect, becomes obligated to them, at least to some extent. But they don't feel any obligation to the church. There's something wrong with that. And that was not acceptable in the early church. That is not the kind of Christianity that we see in Acts chapter 2. That's not the kind of church membership that we see in Acts chapter 2. Then they who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is active involvement in the local church, active membership, active participation, active inclusion, active involvement and ministry and service to one another in the body of Christ. This is active church membership. Then fear came upon every soul. A seriousness about this. A fear of God. A fear of being hypocritical. A fear of being inactive. a fear of pretending to be something that you are not, a fear of wanting to have the identity of a Christian and as a church member without any of the commitment and responsibility that goes with that. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Again, in Acts chapter 5 that I pointed out a moment ago, as well as here, the fear of God that descended upon both the church and the community and the power of the Holy Spirit to work these miracles seemed to go hand in hand. Like the proverbial horse and carriage, you don't see one without the other. We live in a day when people are all interested in the power of God being displayed in the community. We went through the whole charismatic renewal over the last several decades, and though it doesn't have quite the same prominence today that it did a decade or two ago, it's still very much in the minds of some people, and we can still remember the excitement and the fervor that seemed to spread all across evangelicalism in a previous decade. And all of this emphasis upon signs and wonders and miracles, and this is going to do it. This is going to impress the world. This is going to bring people to faith in Christ. This is a thing that is needed in order to revive the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring multitudes of people into the church. But you see very little interest in or emphasis upon the fear of God. So much of this was very shallow, very carnal, very entertainment-oriented, very much involved with things external and superficial, but nothing to cultivate the real fear of God in the hearts and lives of people, either in the church or in the community. It's like, if we can do these miracles, that is enough by itself to impress people. No, don't you realize that biblically speaking, these miracles are an outflow of genuine, heartfelt godliness, which can be described as the fear of God. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, this is why it's important to study the Bible carefully. These little nuances, so to speak, are often overlooked. We pick up on something here, signs and wonders, miracles. Yeah, that's what we need. We need more of that. And don't pay attention to the setting in which they're found. There are a lot of things we could say about this, about the differences between then and today in regard to the signs and the miracles. But if we are even going to concede that God still intends to do signs and miracles today, which is a very questionable issue. But if they are to continue today, we still have to pay attention to the context in which they were found. You can't ignore that and have the same thing. It's not the same. And we need to pay more attention to the Word of God. Until next Sunday, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.